I love that. What's your name?
James.
James, that's fantastic. Couple of Jameses. Couple of Jameses. Lots of Joes around, I've found out. It's great. I feel like I should be racing around Cadwell Park, not preaching, after that kind of intro. That's good. Hey, I like the new logo. It's great. All the colours. It's fantastic. Greetings from the vast metropolis of Scunthorpe. My name's Russ. It's great to be with you today. I feel really at home. I feel really relaxed. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Good. At least it means I'm reasonably friendly and I'm not going to shout at you. Okay, so that's great. Love it. This is my youngest son, Joseph. This is his first Sunday off playing the drums in 6 months. So if he looks slightly worn out and tired, that's probably why. Because it's hard work, isn't it? I saw it on your face, sir. It's hard work. Everyone else is just enjoying the presence of God, you know. And you're sweating through this thing. It's good. And whoever this young lady was here, on the heels. I mean, I don't know whether Joe's got heels. No, I see. That's easy. Jumping up and down, praising God in flat shoes, easy. That's not a sacrifice of praise. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a sacrifice of praise. Give this lady a medal. My wife, Sarah, sends her greetings. She would have loved to have been here this morning, but we're waving goodbye to a couple of missionaries we're launching out from our church who are going to work with a human rights organization in Ecuador. So we thought at least one of us ought to be there to lay hands on them and send them off. So that's what Sarah's doing this morning, but she's coming up a little bit later to spend some time with some of you leaders a bit later. My eldest son, I'd love to bring greetings for him, but he has no idea we're here this morning. He's been at Hillsong's Church in Sydney for the last 3 years. And he's popping home for a month in July and then going back for a couple of years just to finish his theology degree over there. But he's called Jordan. So there's me, Sarah, Jordan, and Joseph. You got that?
Yeah.
That's good. I'm looking around. You're a very hairy church. I look around, you know, the congregation at Scunthorpe, and there's not so much hair going on. But I look right, apart from math, I'm overlooking math. There's a lot of hair going on. It's a sign of God's blessing, I'm sure. No, but I feel an anointing. It's going to grow as I preach. This lady is fantastic. We go back a long, long way. Musically a long, long way, and right back to first ministerial training, I guess. Look after her, won't you? She's fantastic. I know there's loads of churches who would sell everything up to have this woman. Look after her, okay? She's great, and I love what's happening here at Louth. I love it when a church decides to make a change.
Yeah.
I mean, whether it's a small change or a big change, I love it when a church makes a change, because at least it shows there's some investment in future,
yeah,
and in purpose,
yeah,
and in destiny. And to take a church which has been called LCF, Louth Christian Fellowship, is that right?
That's right.
And to change it to something as revolutionary as Generations Church, with all the colours going on and all this kind of thing, that means something.
Yeah.
It means something. And we can forget that sometimes when change happens, it's because of what's going on inside individuals. And what's going on inside the individuals no longer reflects the name of something. And a name can change because of that. But also, it's okay, you know, for the bigger thing to make a change.
Yeah.
And then that then affects the individuals.
Wow.
And you think that that's... That doesn't happen very often, but it usually happens every time someone changes career.
Yeah.
We forget that our behavior changes to match the identity of the new thing, right?
Yeah.
So if someone takes a promotion, they don't just take a promotion and carry on behaving the same way. They'll probably get up half an hour earlier to be there before everyone else, right? They probably dress in a different way. Actually, your behavior changes to match a bigger purpose. So I don't know what you've done on your vision days and all your working out through what this name means, Generations Church. But it means something.
Yeah.
And that tells me this, that somehow our behavior has to catch up with whatever this means.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure that will be an unfolding plan over months and years. This will become part of identity. But let's not stay the same. Okay, let's not stay the same. Now, I have an admission to make. I am usually an incredibly well-planned, very well-prepped individual. It's the way I've been brought up. And I was requested to send through my PowerPoints and everything early, and I did. I was a good pastor, right?
Well done.
And if I go back four screens here, I'm looking at a great sermon. I mean, this is a great sermon. Did you look through my notes? It's great. I sent through the PowerPoint, and your techies have been slaving away trying to make sense of my designs to get it all, you know, projected right. And then in the middle of the night, my dog, my Cocker Spaniel, woke me up. And he woke me up, and I had to get up, and I thought I might as well go to the toilet at the same time. And on the journey to and from the toilet, a thought occurred to me, okay, and a passage of Scripture came to me, and I thought nothing more of it, and I went back to sleep. This morning, we were woken up by UCB Radio. Anyone listen to UCB Radio? One or two of you. And there was a little article by Rob Parsons, who was reporting from the Sea of Galilee. And he quoted from the same passage that I thought of in the middle of the night. And the two things just gelled, and I thought, well, I know this passage of Scripture quite well. I wonder if the people at Louth would like me to talk to them about this passage of Scripture rather than the incredible sermon I'd prepared. Which means I've got to now be invited back to give you the other one, all right? Because it's flipping good. I don't know how good this one is, but it's clearly, I think, it's what the Holy Spirit might want. I think.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Good. You do know, don't you, that passion only gets you part of the way.
Yeah.
I'm very aware, just in my own journey of leading a church, that you can make changes. Or changes can happen, and they're exciting, and they breed an enthusiasm. And that gets you part of the way. Passion gets you part of the way on the journey. And that's good, because it gets a ball rolling. It gives you some momentum.
Yeah.
But passion never gets you all the way. Perseverance has got to kick in somehow.
Yeah. That's right.
All right? It's got to kick in somehow. And so, you know, passion passes, perseverance persists. So let me just urge you again, whatever this means, whatever it's going to be unfolded to you, to mean as your church journeys on, don't just look around for passion and say, oh, that means it's really... You've got to turn up for God day after day after day, and you've got to speak to your own soul and say, come on, this is what it means, this is what it means, this is what it means to me. So do that, you know, won't you? And I think this passage of Scripture that I just, if it's all right with you, I just want to chat through with you, or maybe pause now and again, and maybe even pause through it and just ask us to close our eyes and see if it means anything to anyone. We will come to an end at some point. But if I've got your permission, I can just pause throughout it. Is that all right? Because I do believe in contemplation. Sometimes we just rush on. Without pausing to see what the Holy Spirit might want to say to us. So let's try that. If you've got Bibles with you of any kind, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Some of you will have your digital Bibles. There's some good old paper stuff going on. That's great. I will say, for those of you who've got the paper stuff, well done. You see, I'm digital this morning. And I don't know what I would do without my tablet. I certainly wouldn't be as an effective pastor without this tablet, okay? I can get any translation I want at the click of a button, any verse I want just like that, and I can resize it because my eyes are getting a bit tired. You know, I can do all that kind of stuff. I don't know where I would be without all that. But I have noticed this. on a digital Bible, which I love, only gives me a few words at a time. It doesn't show me context.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I've just said, turn to John 21. Those of you with paper Bibles have had to realize that's not at the beginning of the story. We're 3/4 of the way through God's plot line here. We're in the New Testament, we're in the 4th book in. Okay, so immediately you've got a kind of a context. For those of us who are using digital stuff, we went John 21, and magically some words appeared. And we don't know where in the story it is. So for your own personal study and devotion, there could be, and I'm trying to train myself to do this, to get back to paper, just to help me with a bit of context. It will never be as handy as this, all right? But the paper just seems to give me a greater sense of, wow, this is how far I am in the story.
Yeah.
This is how it started, this is how it's developed, and now look where I am. So anyway, if I go off at any more tangents, Matt, just kick me. Okay. Well, or just give me a look, because you look like you've got strong legs, so just give me a good look. Here we go, John chapter 21. Let's read through a part of it for a start, and then I want to just go back, and we'll pause at little bits and pieces. Here's the context. Jesus has risen from the dead. Which means it's a new day.
Yeah.
This is a new thing, okay? The disciples had seen people who'd been raised from the dead before, but they'd not seen resurrection before. Okay, because Jesus didn't die again, right? Lazarus did. So this is a new day that the disciples had encountered something that they'd never seen before. And here we are. Jesus seemed to be popping in and out of their new story. And he'd been missing for a few days. And this is where it says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Is everyone with me? You can see where we're at? John 21. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was also known as Didymus, which I always think is rather unfortunate, but there you go. Don't call your child Didymus. He's just going to get the rip taken out of him at school. Okay. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. So not all the disciples, not all the tribe were there, but a good number of them. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me just pause there. We only see the disciples fishing one other time in Scripture, and they caught nothing then. Okay, they're not very good, are they? I mean, I'm sure they did catch something, and I'm sure they could put food on their plate for their families, but the only two times the Bible shows us them fishing, they caught nothing. There's probably something in that.
Yeah.
Okay? Because we're never as good as we think we are at certain things. When God wants to tell us that at other things, we're better than we think we are.
Wow.
Anyway, we'll go there. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. I don't know why they didn't realize. I don't know whether he looked slightly differently. I don't know whether there was a mist there. I don't know whether he was slightly too far away. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus is on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large numbers of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the person writing the gospel, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Mm-hmm. It's a great little story, isn't it? And you can get so much out of that story. There's so much sermon fodder in there. But when I was thinking about it in the night, there are some big individual, personal, heavy questions that I was caused to ask myself when I read this scripture. And so are you ready for a few personal, heavy, individual questions? Because if we're not willing to do things at an individual level, how can the bigger thing be different?
That's right.
Right? So, Generations Church, what is the church? Is it the building? No. We know it's not the building. Is it the seats? It's not the seats. Is it the longevity of ministers? No. Is it the baton pass? No, it's not. It's us here. No.
Yeah, that's right.
Corporately and individually. And we should never, should we, as congregation members, abdicate responsibility from the individual to the corporate. You know, sometimes you can let challenge float over your head, hoping it hits the person on the road behind.
Yeah.
Or you can hear a challenge preached, and we hope it misses us and just hits the leaders of the church, because they're the ones who carry the can, you know. But that's not how it works.
Right.
It's not how church works. We assimilate it. We take responsibility. We don't abdicate responsibility.
Yeah, that's right.
So here we go. I've got my watch off. I'm looking. Okay. Don't worry. We will get as far as we get. This is how it happened, it says. Simon said, I'm going out to fish. Jesus has risen from the dead. Right at the beginning of Jesus' journey with the disciples, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He then spent 3 years, 3.5 years, we're not quite sure, showing them incredible things. So that by the end of their journey, even though some still doubted, we're told in another gospel, people like Simon had had an incredible revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, they were different at the end of the 3 years with Jesus than they were at the beginning. You get that?
Yeah.
And yet here we are, they've been missing Jesus now. They're in a slight quandary because things aren't the same. It's a new day. Jesus was with them every day and every night for the last 3 years. And now he's just sort of popping in and out of their story. And Peter says, I'm going out to fish. Now the Bible leads us to believe, I'm sure it's not true, but the Bible leads us to believe, and I think it's important that the Bible leads us to believe this, that he isn't very good at fishing. And he says, I'm going out to fish. Why did he say, I'm going out to fish? I suggest it's because that's what he's really comfortable doing.
Yeah.
It's what he did for the previous 3 decades of his life, or however old he is. I don't know. I'm going out to fish. Look, in a new day, don't do the same old stuff.
Yeah.
This is, it was a new day for Peter.
Yeah.
I mean, this was the chance for this man whose life had been transformed to take his future and his identity by the scruff of the neck and grasp it and say, come on, I've been walking around with the Christ for the last 3 years. We can go somewhere. But in that moment of fear and the unknown and mystery, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to do what I always used to do. And then peer pressure kicks in. Because the next thing we're told is, and the others said, we'll go with you.
Yeah.
You know, the power of agreement is a very positive thing, but it can be a very negative thing. And that causes me to check my heart as well, because I'd like to think I live in the future. And I'm great at coming with great schemes and plans and vision and laying it before people. But even I can then get bored with my own vision and clamour for the old thing. I want to sing that old song we used to sing. You know, I can play that one. God says it's a new day.
Come on. Yeah.
It's a new day. And Simon Peter is just like us. And he's probably like some of you right now. Where the Holy Spirit could be saying to you, here's a change. The bigger thing has changed, but that only will make any difference if we as individuals catch up with our behavior and our belief for something fresh.
Yeah, so
So here's a little warning. It's a little warning. Don't clamour after the same old stuff. He wasn't very good at it anyway, but he still clamoured after it. "I'm going to fish," said Peter. "We'll go with you," said the little gang around him. We all have little gangs around us, don't we? Silence. We do. Okay. So they went out and got into that boat, but that night they caught nothing. Surprise, surprise. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. That's important for us to remember, because as we read on through the story, we can then think they did realize it was Jesus, but they didn't. The Bible's really clear. They didn't know it was him. It could have been Fred. They didn't know. They just knew there's someone there. But there he is. And the other thing we can learn from that is this. Jesus is always there, you know. You've been singing his name this morning. The last song you sang was about that special name, Jesus.
Yeah.
See, that's what sets us apart.
Yeah.
When other people around the world at different days are worshipping a God who is beyond reach, and they only ever have fear for that God, we have a God who still wants our reverent fear. He still is holy, he still is lofty, he still is sovereign. But there was a day when he came to people like you and me and said, "Look, stop guessing what I'm like. Here's what I'm like."
Yeah.
And he planted a seed in a woman, and the immortal God suddenly had a body that was going to wear out, and the unchangeable God suddenly became changeable every day. And the all-powerful God suddenly needed parents to look after him. And the all-knowing God suddenly knew nothing. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And he did that for you and he did that for me.
Wow.
And so Jesus is what sets us apart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's always here by his Holy Spirit.
Right.
Even when you don't think he is. Even when you're in those times where it seems like the heavens are like brass, my prayers haven't been answered, we've changed the name of the church, but nothing seems to have happened fast enough for me yet. Jesus is still there.
Wow.
You might not know he is, but he's always close on the shore, right?
Yeah.
He called out to them. Who called out to them? A stranger did, as far as they're concerned. We know it's Jesus. We're reading it, right? So a stranger called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" What a question. There's a stranger on the shore calling out to fishermen, professional fishermen, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" That's like someone coming to me as a pastor coming to my church saying, "Russ, don't you have any souls in your church? Any new souls? Any fresh blood? You're a Pentecostal church. Do you have any gifts of the Spirit going on, Russ? Do you have any fish? Do you have anything that matches what you are?"
Yeah.
It's a powerful question. Now, I don't know what it is for your individual circumstance. You see, I don't know what God has laid on your life. Some of you are incredible, caring, loving, pastoral people, and you know you are inside. But that's not what you're doing right now. And some of you are, you're go-getters. You're the kind of top-notch, managerial, "I can make these things happen." And you know that's part of you inside. And there's a whole range of what we could be. And the question comes, have you any fish? Have you anything going on in your life that matches what you are? Now, we can ask the question of the church, but it's far more powerful to ask it of us as individuals.
Yeah.
Even at its most basic, Russ, you're a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled, Jesus follower. Is there anything going on in your life that matches that? No, I'm just busy preparing sermons, Lord. No, I'm just busy sorting the staff out. See, that's not good enough, is it? It's a powerful question. Let's just pause a second here. Why not? Why don't you just close your eyes? 30 seconds. Just be 30 seconds. Here's a question coming right now. We know it's Jesus. The disciples didn't. But we know it's Jesus, and he's here by his Holy Spirit, and he says your name right now. He's saying it right now. He says your name. He says, have you any? And he doesn't say fish to you. What does he say? What does he say that matches what you should be fruitful in? What does he say that matches what you should be effective in right now? Have you any? Okay, let's look up. Some of you will have, you'll have discerned something just then, okay? Some of you won't. Probably work through it later, but some of you will have maybe heard something of a challenge about that question. Let's move on, because the Bible moves on very quickly. They answered, no. Have you any fish? Now, to remind ourselves, they don't know it's Jesus. This is just a stranger on a shore calling out to professional fishermen, have you any fish? Now, if it was me, I would have said, mind your own business. Or, might have. Or, what do you think? Right? But something in these guys made them say, very honestly, very seriously, sincerely, no. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. Russ Westfield, pastor of New Life Church in Scunthorpe. You've got this motto, transforming people, transforming places. Would Scunthorpe miss you if you were gone? No. Honesty is good, isn't it? Because it's where you start from.
Yeah.
See, I had to answer that question at some point. And we had to have our church catch up with what we really believed. If we want to transform things, and somehow our mechanics have got to change within the church. Let's close our eyes again. Let's take 30 seconds now. Holy Spirit says your name. James, Joe, Mary, Ruth, whatever. Says your name. Have you any of whatever it was? And our answer must be sincere to the Holy Spirit. Must be honest. And your answer might be, yes, Lord, I have plenty. Thank you. Thank you for using me. Thank you for causing me to be. That could be your genuine, honest answer. If there's anyone here and you know your answer to that question would be, Lord, no. Then that's a great place to be. Because God loves working with emptiness. Okay, let's look up again. Powerful question, great answer. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. You know, admitting you lack something is a great opportunity for God, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
And there are stories throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, where it seems that God loves it when people lack. You know, whether you're a widow who needs some oil.
Yeah.
And so she goes gathering empty jars from her neighbors just so a prophet can prophesy and they can be filled with stuff, you know? Or that would be Paul the Apostle causing us to think that we are, actually we're just jars of clay, you know? But that's where God hides his treasure. God keeps his treasure in jars of clay. It's all right to acknowledge our lack if the person we're talking to about it is the holy creator of the universe.
That's right.
So they acknowledge their lack. And then this stranger said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Find some fish. Now again, if this were me, I would have then retorted to that stranger. I said, who do you think you are? We're the fishermen.
Yeah.
I don't even know who that is. As it happened, it was just a carpenter anyway. What does the Messiah know about fishing? He was only trained in carpentry, so even if they knew who it was, there's a skill mismatch going on here, right? Throw your net in on the right side and you will find some. No retort. It says this. When they did. Now, I find this mysterious because I wonder if they hadn't just admitted their lack, whether they would have thrown in their net. Right? So if the question had come, have you any fish? And they'd have been stroking their own egos, a little bit of pride, a little bit of self-centeredness, and they might say, we might have some fish. Or what do you think? Or we haven't tried everything yet. And then the stranger said, throw your net in on the right-hand side and you will find some. They probably wouldn't have then thrown their net in on the right-hand side because they've set themselves up for themselves as the answer. Okay? There's a little pattern growing here. But because they were humble enough, these sturdy fishermen, to acknowledge their lack of something they should be effective in, they then trapped themselves into obedience. I love that. They'd trapped themselves. They had nowhere to go. The stranger then knows that these sturdy professional fishermen have lack. They have nothing. And so he makes a suggestion, throw your net in on the right-hand side and you will find some. They have nowhere to go with this except to do it.
Yeah.
That's momentum in a good direction. Sometimes we set our lives off and we go momentum in a direction that is selfish rather than focused on Christ.
Yeah.
We make a series of decisions that lead us away from obedience. I'm a bit late this morning. I might as well not go to church. Makes it easier the next time to not go.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah, yeah.
A bit tired today. I missed my devotion today. That's all right. I'll catch up tomorrow. Two of those on the trot. Three of those on the trot. Danger signals. Suddenly feasting on the word of God. Breathing it in, as the old Hebrews believed we should do with it. Just breathe it in. And then you find yourself breathing it out in life. That's how they thought of Scripture. You breathe it in. You breathe it out in life. Suddenly you miss that, and a pattern is set in place. And you become one of these Christians or Jesus' followers who never really looks at what Jesus said. It doesn't take much. So wherever we can, we should set ourselves up for obedience, right?
Yeah.
These little decisions which add together to make a pattern of life. And that's what they did here. Have you any fish? No. Great answer. Throw your net in on the right-hand side. They had nowhere to go with it. We will do it. Let's do it. They threw the net in on the right-hand side. And guess what happened? They caught fish, right? Who do they think is on the shore? Not Jesus. That's all we know. It wasn't Jesus. Right? We know it was Jesus because we're reading the story. They caught all these fish. We know later it was 153. Then it says this. Then the disciple that Jesus loved. We won't go into that, but it's John, okay, the guy writing the story, said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." Revelation, bang, dropped. Okay? Revelation dropped. Now, here's a lesson we can all learn. And I have been the most stubborn person to learn this lesson, probably in my whole church. Okay? Revelation often follows obedience,
yeah.
Not the other way around. Because
yeah.
That's how faith works, right? So if you're always going, "God, give me the revelation, give me the revelation, and then I'll do that. Give me the revelation, and then I'll do that." Then, although sometimes he's graceful and he will give you the revelation to give you the impetus to do something, often that's not the case. Sometimes as a company of believers or as an individual in a company of believers that are going somewhere, we can just look around us, engage the moment, engage the atmosphere and know it's good and it seems like the Holy Spirit is in it and we just obey, we just go.
Yeah.
That's not being silly, that's being considered. Yeah? You consider everything. You think, okay, yeah, this seems good. I don't know whether Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father and through his Holy Spirit is saying, "You must do this, bam, bam, bam." But this seems good, and we're going to do it. I'm going to obey. We're going to do it. And then, bam, revelation comes.
Awesome.
It's Jesus. That's faith. And there they are. They catch the fish. A miracle happens.
Yeah.
And one of them has a penny drop. Just one. Just one of them. Peter, you imagine it. Peter, yes, John. Peter. "I think that's the Lord." "Really?" "Yeah, I think it is. Because look what's just happened." "Oh, yeah, it does match up." God does give us clues, you know. Piece the clues. It's like Hercule Poirot. Anyone ever been, you know? One coincidence is a coincidence. Two coincidences are two coincidences. Three coincidences are a clue. God often works that way.
Yeah.
You figure it out, you think, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And then Peter, as soon as he heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. Why? Because he had an even bigger lack in his soul. Because
yeah.
The last encounter he'd had with Jesus, he'd let him down badly. Peter had let Jesus down badly. We needn't go there. Just take my word for it. If you don't know the story, in a big way, he had let Jesus down badly. This is the next time he encountered Jesus. One of his friends has just said, "Peter, it's the Lord." Now it's time for another step of faith here. Peter can't believe it. He jumps off the boat. They're about 100 meters offshore, we later find out. He wraps his garment around and jumps in because he is desperate to get to Jesus. Because he has even more lack in himself. The other guys just had fish missing, right? He has his soul that's just torn into pieces because he'd let Jesus down just a few weeks earlier in a big way. He had even more emptiness. How about you? Do you have more lacking than your church has lacking? I need you to close your eyes right now. Because sometimes we find ourselves in a company of believers, in a local church, and we think, "This is what our church needs." Yeah, this is what it needs. It needs this, it needs this, it needs this. But actually, in our own soul, we have more lacking than the church has lacking. There's a dryness, a shriveledness, a deathliness, some kind of destructive, dark stuff going on, hidden in our heart. And it needs Jesus Christ. If there's any sense of that in you, that great yearning and emptiness inside, then metaphorically, you need to tie an outer garment around you, jump off the boat, get in that cold, cold water and start swimming to him. Yeah. Father God, I just ask you now, just in this environment, if there's anyone here who is just hearing your voice right now, calling from the shore, and a penny has dropped for them, they know that you're in this room, in this place this morning, and that you've spotted them, that you love them, you care for them, you desire the best for them, but they feel lacking and lost and cold and hard. Give them the faith right now to swim to you. To swim to you. Okay, you can open your eyes. Let's just carry on a little longer. So there they are. They caught the fish. Peter's left the boat. He's whatever he is. He's striding forward through the water or swimming or doing half and half. I don't know what he's doing. And it says the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, I love this. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it. And some bread. But let's focus on the fish. Jesus never needed any fish. It's already cooking. He needed them to recognize him. He didn't need the fish. They could have the fish. They'd take the fish home to the families, right? Jesus already had a barbecue going with bread and fish. Jesus doesn't need the fruit of what I should be fruitful in. He can do it all himself. But he loves me so much that he wants me to buy into his purposes, to buy into his purposes, so that I can do it with him. Yeah. Do you realize, you know, Jesus could just blow over North Lincolnshire, which is my county, you know, and people could fall down to the knees in repentance all over the place. He could. He could. He's the king. But he doesn't. He wants me to catch some fish. Because I'm involved in his story. And so are you. And so are these disciples. And here's the lesson. They get to the shore and they know how many fish they've got. 153. Okay, 153. They get to the shore. And I don't know what they think is then going to happen now they know it's Jesus, whether they think they're going to have a great meal with him or not. But anyway, the meal's already cooked. He never needed what they were fishing for. He just needed their hearts, particularly Peter's. And if you read on the story, which we're not going to, you'll see an encounter that happened between Jesus and Peter, which actually is the reason we're here today. If Peter had not jumped off the boat and swam towards Jesus, the chances are you and I would not be here today. Read the rest of the story. It's amazing what happened. Nevertheless, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And then Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, you realize I changed your name a few years back? Now's the time. Let's have a conversation. Do you love me?" Yeah. And goes, "Peter, chin up. Do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Come on. I'm not very good at fishing. I have a real lack I want to be honest about my lack, but I love you. I know who you are. Then feed these people and build this thing. Stop going back to that. Now off you go. And we're here today.
Wow.
Let's stand together. Close our eyes. If there's any musicians available, do what you need to do. I don't know what Generations Church stands for. I'll probably find out this afternoon. But I will tell you this, it's not just a name change. It will be just a name change if none of us change. If our behaviors stay old. But if our behaviors can adopt a new way of being, then this can mean something so exciting.
Yeah.
It really can. So let's close our eyes one more time. I don't know how you handle sort of responses and altar calls and appeals here. You've answered some questions already. The Holy Spirit's been here. Have you any fish? Have you any whatever? Have you any of that? Have you any fruit in this area? Have you any effectiveness in this area? And you answered honestly to the Holy Spirit. You said no, or a little, or yes, or I could do with some more. You answered in some way. And then the next thing, after we respond in that way, is God comes again and he will ask you to do something. It might not be as odd as throwing your net in on the opposite side of a boat. It might not be. But he's going to ask you to do something. And I'm going to ask you to do something now. Every eye's closed, except maybe one or two people who your church agree should have their eyes open. But if you just want to acknowledge a lack, and I don't just mean a little bit of a lack, I mean if you really sensed something when that question was being asked earlier, if you want to acknowledge a lack in your life, pop your hand in the air right now. This is not about getting saved, this is just about me knowing, hey, okay, this message has touched some people. That's great, that's fantastic. God works with emptiness, right? Works with emptiness. Some of us are too full of ourselves, but if we're empty, then that's great for God. And then we acknowledge our lack, and God can do something which causes a revelation to come and an encounter to happen, which, not just if you have passion, but if you're willing to persevere, change your very future and change the little bit of world around you. I never promise anyone they will be world changers. I don't know that. That's not my prerogative to say that over anyone. But you can change your world because there are people who are connected with you. And you become a builder and you become a new kind of fisher person. Become a feeder of sheep, a feeder of lambs, an encourager of people, a raiser up of people's heads. Lord Jesus, I just pray for these people who raise their hands and who still have them raised now. They acknowledge their lack. They've heard you calling and they said, no, we don't have any of whatever this is. Lord, I pray now through your Holy Spirit, reach into their lives, stir something up. Let them know that their lack, first of all, is a great thing, because now they can be full of you. Reach into their lives. Call them out of a boat to swim harder than they've ever swam before, to study more than they've studied before, to pray differently than they've prayed before, to believe for bigger things than they've believed before, to swim to you. Welcome them for a feast. those people want to come to the front, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love just to know your name and pray for you. While these people are coming, let me just speak to the rest of you. You're part of something very special here. This church, this company of believers, it's warm. You carry a warmth, you know. It's infectious. And Louth needs that. There are churches out there that are ruining the world's perception of Jesus. You aren't. Louth needs you. You're an incarnation of what God wants to say to this area. Buy into it. Throw your net on the other side. It might sound silly. Just do it. You're investing in your future.